Well, my son once gave me a mug printed with the words, "Big Bang Theory, you've got to be kidding," says God. Well, that reflects both a recent scientific theory on the beginning of the universe and my son's rather fundamentalist approach to things biblical. But how did the universe begin? If it was created by God, why did he do it? Perhaps more basically, we can ask the questions, why are we here? And why is the world in such a state as it is today? Well, these are pretty fundamental questions, ones which have perplexed humankind since the ancient times. And when we think about the origins of the universe, who do we believe? The scientists or the theologians? Or are they both right? As Christian people, we have God's Word, the Bible, to help us answering the perplexing questions of life. So what does the Bible tell us about the origins of the universe? And why are things as they are today? What is the meaning of life? Well, obviously we're beginning today a new series of sermons from the early chapters of Genesis, chapters 1 to 11. And we're going to seek to find in those chapters the answers to those questions. Here we have God's answers to the origins of the universe, the creation of life, the present state of humanity across the globe, the future that lies ahead of us. It's monumental stuff, isn't it? The early chapters of Genesis set the scene for the course of human history. And not only that, they set the course that the whole Bible follows from Genesis through to Revelation. And the ones we're to look at, 1 to 11, really show us how it all began. Why Jesus came into our world and what our destiny is to be. So, as they say, hold on to your hats, because this is an amazing story. First, a little bit of groundwork. And we need to dispel some long-standing myths while we do this. Some years ago, and it was more than just some years ago, when I was ministering in Sydney, a much loved and respected Bible teacher, a man who's since gone to the Lord, was visiting us. And he was asked a question about science and Christianity. His reply was a very obvious statement. That is, the Bible is not a scientific document. It is, of course, God's revelation to us about his work in the world through human history. Through the pages of the Bible, we learn why things as they are, and of God's purposes for us. It doesn't tell us how. The Bible tells us why. It's God's means of revealing himself and his nature to us. And when it comes to finding out the physical mechanism that God used to create the world, the universe, you won't find that in the Bible, despite what many people will have you believe. Many in our society today, and possibly these days a majority, believe that science and Christianity are incompatible. Science has disproved the Bible is often heard. It's done no such thing. And I suspect most of the people who say that have probably never read the Bible before anyway. They have no idea what the Bible actually says. There is a very helpful little book, Unnatural Enemies, by a Christian author, Dr. Kirsten Burkett from Sydney. And she clearly shows that science and the Bible are not incompatible. In fact, the Bible gives us a source of confidence in scientific studies, because we live in a created and orderly world, and not something that happened by accident. We are able to study its causes and its effects with confidence. Okay, enough of that. Let's turn now to what the Bible does say. Where do we look? Open our Bibles at page 1. The passage we heard read this morning from Genesis. It's a very well known and a much loved passage describing the origins of the universe. This passage is pure poetry, written with a rhythm and a symmetry of great beauty by an artistic writer, showing that God created the world and all who live in it. Now, rather than go through this verse by verse, I'm going to look at it with you from three angles. First, the way it's put together. Second, what it is actually telling us. And third, to what it is pointing. Well, rather obviously, we read here of the creation of the universe in 6 days, followed by the seventh day on which God rested from his work. In helping us to understand what God is telling us about the creation of the world, we need to understand first how this account is put together. After all, our 21st century minds have real problems grappling with 6 days of creation when science is talking in terms of billions of years. And then, what about evolution, the expanding universe, Big Bang theory and all that? How do we reconcile this with God's account of the creation? Well, the best place to start with, of course, is the Bible text. And the very first verse of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Really, that's all we need to know. Now, Kathy and I have been watching over the last few weeks, and I dare say several of you folk have too, that wonderful program on the ABC, The Planets. It only finished last Sunday. While the times and distances involved are mind-boggling, it illustrates simply and boldly the magnificence of God's creation. Now, the second verse of our reading focuses not on the universe, but on the earth. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." This is our planet, just as it was when God first created it, along with all the vast universe. And in the next three verses, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. There was evening and there was morning, the first day. The first thing to note is God said. Yes, God spoke. He gave a command. The result, there was light. Simple, isn't it? God commanded. It happened. And not only that, God saw that it was good. And furthermore, God named what he had created. In this case, he called it day and night. It's beautifully simple. Or, put it another way, simply beautiful. God spoke, it was done, he saw that it was good. In other words, if God saw that it was good, then it was perfect. The end of the creative act is delineated by the words, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And this formula is repeated another 5 times. God speaks, his will is done, he sees that it is good, and the creative act or acts are delineated by the end of the day. Now let's look a bit deeper. On the first day, as we have seen, God created light, separating day from night. On the second day, he created the waters, the oceans, lakes, sky. On the third day, he created the land and its vegetation. They were all created exactly as required, all were perfect, but they all were empty. So on the fourth, fifth, and sixth days, we see this pattern repeated. This time, filling the days and the nights, the seas and the sky, and then the land with creatures. On the fourth day, he filled the day with the sun and the night with the stars, moon, and planets. The fifth day, he filled the seas with fish, the sky with birds, all of them living creatures. On the sixth day, he filled the land with animals of every kind, and then the culmination of his creation. And in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So here we have this repeating pattern, this cycle of creative acts by God delineated by the 6 days of creation. Not only does the pattern follow through 6 times, but really it's in 2 patterns of 3. It's beautiful in its rhythm, its symmetry, its poetic form. A wonderful piece of literature. It is also God's word, so it is true and reliable, not mythology or fable. Now, we need to be careful before we jump to too many conclusions. The Bible, of course, is made up of 66 different books. Includes many different literary forms: history, law, narrative, song, prophecy, poetry, just to mention a few. Genesis chapter 1 is a beautiful literary form. It's not a scientific textbook, as I've said already. Therefore, we must be careful how we interpret what we read. For example, how long is a day? It may have been a period of 24 hours, as some believe, but we don't know. After all, we measure our earth days by the passage of the sun. Yet, the sun wasn't created till day 4. Elsewhere in the Bible, in 2 Peter, we're told, "Do not forget one thing, dear friends, with the Lord. A day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years are like a day." Let me say this, it doesn't matter whether God created the universe in 6 literal days or 6 billion years. What does matter is that God created the universe. Now let's see what this passage is telling us. Not only that, The universe that God created was perfect, exactly as he planned and required. So then, what is this passage telling us? Look again at those first two verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Simply put, before the creation, there was nothing. Absolutely nothing. No primeval soup, no fissionable material to go bang. God created the universe out of nothing. He was there in the beginning, and by his very choice and decision, he brought the universe into being. And this is summed up by these words from the end of the sixth day. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. So God created this wonderful, this beautiful universe, perfect in every way. And into this world, he placed mankind. In fact, mankind had a very special place in God's world. And I move on to verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, next week, we'll be going back over these verses and exploring what it means for us to be made in God's image. Be made in God's image and explore what it means and the role that he gave us as humankind when he first created us. Later on, we're going to find out what mankind did to thwart God's purposes and what that meant not just for us, but for all of the creation. In the meantime, though, we still need to understand why God created the universe and the implications it has for us. At this stage, we can already form a partial answer to this question. God created the universe for his own pleasure. He wanted to, and he did. And it was perfect. Let's look a little further. And I move on in chapter 2 to verses 2 and 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. Here we find the rest of the answer, the seventh day. What do you see from that verse, or those couple of verses, is different of the seventh day to the pattern we've seen for the first six? What have you noticed? There's no end. Notice that. It doesn't say it ended evening and morning, the seventh day. No, that's not there. All other days are marked by that formula, but not this one. God's rest is eternal. What then would you picture as eternal rest with God in his perfect place? The answer to that would be, to use a very human term, heaven. God created the world for we humankind to enjoy and look after, to live in perfect harmony with God Himself and His perfect creation. Could you imagine anything better or more perfect for us than that? And yet, as we know, that is certainly not a description of our world that we live in today. So what went wrong? How do we blow it? That's what we find in these early chapters of Genesis. That's why it is so important that we don't just pass over these pages, that we actually read them and try to get to understand them. Again, to use a more modern expression, we're looking at where the rubber hits the road. Now, the focus of this passage we've heard today is God's rest. That's the focus of this passage. It's a picture of heaven, God's ultimate destiny for all His people, those whom He created in His own image and whom He loves. But we still need to look a bit deeper into this to understand how God's rest applies to us ordinary folk living in this very imperfect world. The day of rest, the seventh day, the Sabbath, as the Bible describes it, is really a most important day for us. See, the Bible gives us a meaning for that word, that day, on two levels. We've already seen the concept of heaven as God's rest. But we can't ignore these well-known words from the Ten Commandments. And I quote, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." God set the example right there that we are to rest from our worldly labors on one day out of every seven. At a purely practical level, this makes a lot of sense. God knows that we human beings need to rest periodically to keep our bodies going. So God's rest has a very basic day-to-day meaning for us, as well as a more strategic one. The important point is that we need to set aside a day per week when we don't do our normal job, but have time to relax, to refresh, to reflect on the wonder of God's provision for us. And that points us to the original meaning of God's rest, spending eternity with Him in heaven. The rest of the Bible, from now right through to the end, is a continuous account of God's plan for mankind to bring us back into that originally created relationship with Him. God's people with God in God's place. The Bible moves towards this ultimate destination for mankind. And right at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, we read, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." But in making this reconciliation possible between God and mankind, all of the Bible points us to Jesus, the means of this reconciliation. The Apostle John in the New Testament, as we heard in our second reading, describes Jesus as the Word, explaining that He was not only there at the creation, but the creation was made both through Him and for Him. These are John's words. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. It was through Jesus that we were created in the beginning. And it is through Jesus that we will be recreated to share in God's rest with him for eternity. How do we do that? The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, expresses it very succinctly. And these are some of my favourite verses, actually. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And I add to that, amen. Don't ever forget. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these opening words of the Bible. Lord, we really thank you that you express here God's intention, his plan for the world. And Lord, we thank you that God created this world. And we pray as we study further and as we go on with life, we can see clearly what has happened and why we must turn to Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray, we ask you to keep our faith alive and well, and help us to understand and help us to commit ourselves to you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.